Amen. Great. So we have been going through the Old Testament, as I'm sure you're well aware, at least I hope you are. This year, started back in January, we started in Genesis, and I just want to recap a little bit because we've been going a while. And we read right in the beginning that God created the heavens and the earth. And he created Adam and Eve right there in the beginning, and he breathed his life. He breathed his spirit into Adam and Eve, and they became alive. They became alive. And sadly, it wasn't long before they disobeyed God, and then they were exiled from the Garden of Eden, weren't they? They had to, they kind of wanted to go alone and be like God, and so now they had to get on with providing for themselves, working hard, and they were exiled from God. Well, then we heard about Abraham. He lived in Ur, which was down over in that corner on our map. And Abraham was called to come into Israel. He came up those rivers, Tigris and Euphrates, to Haran, and then back down into Israel. When he was in Israel, God said to him, I'm going to give you loads of land and loads of people. Look up at the stars on a clear night, and those stars will be like your descendants. So many, you won't be able to count them. And Abraham believed God. He really believed God, although he had no children at that point. And so God provided a child via Isaac, and we know the family continued from then on. But eventually they end up in Egypt because of the famine, and then we get to Moses. Moses is called to bring the people out of Egypt because they become slaves. Moses does that. We remember the 10 plagues, and the last one being the Passover, which was when they came out of the land. And they came up to the border of the land of Israel, didn't they, via Mount Sinai, where God gave them the law. But they were scared of the giants in the land, and they didn't go in, because they didn't trust God enough that God would deal with those giants. And so it was really sad that they couldn't trust God after God had brought them out of Egypt and shown them great miracles along the way, but they couldn't trust God enough. So they wander around in the deserts, and eventually they come in with Joshua. They come in the land and conquer the land, and they're there. But often they forget about God. Remember those judges, the cycle of judges? Did I tell you about that? I'm not sure. I'm getting confused with Walk Through the Bible. So we had this cycle of judges, a 400-year period when the people forgot about God, and then a judge, they would have enemies come and attack them, and then they would remember God, and God would send them a judge to help them, and then they worship God. But when that judge grew old and died, they forgot all about God again. And so we have this cycle carrying on for 400 years. Can you imagine it? 400 years remembering God, forgetting about God, remembering God, forgetting about God. They didn't learn their lesson. You know, if we were there, we would have got it, wouldn't we? Yeah, you get it. So the prophets came and they said, you've got to follow God's law. If you don't, enemies will come and attack you. And they didn't really listen to the prophets. Instead, they often persecuted the prophets. And eventually they get exiled out of the land to Babylon once more. Well, not once more, but they're exiled out to Babylon. And Babylon changes into Persia. And we have the story of Daniel over there and Esther. Eventually they come back. 70 years later, they're allowed back in the land. They rebuild Jerusalem. They rebuild the temple. And things are going great. And there's prophecies about a Messiah coming. But they have to wait 400 years for the Messiah, Jesus, to come. And so we remember Jesus coming to the earth. But often he was rejected. And eventually he was crucified by the Jewish leaders and the Romans. And he was buried in the grave. But you know what? Easter Sunday we came and we celebrated Jesus being resurrected. Jesus beaten the power of death. Can we have a hallelujah? Thank you. It was a great day, an Easter day. Sunday, Jesus breaking the power of death and bringing us new life. And so then we have the Holy Spirit coming at Pentecost. We're not quite got there in our calendar, but we were there in the biblical calendar. And the Holy Spirit forming a new community of ordinary people like ourselves. And I was just about to say uneducated, but we're very educated here, I realize that. And their fear was displaced by faith in Jesus. and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so a new community was forming. And today we're concentrating on the Spirit of God forging unity, but under persecution from the authorities, under fire from the authorities. So that's our kind of theme for the first half of the service, a unity which the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, brings to us. Don't you love it when we're all united? You know, it's a great feeling, isn't it? We're all united together. But somebody remember this memory verse?
How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in peace. Psalm 103:1.
Yes, thank you. So we had some memory verses about unity. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in peace. And we have experienced that, aren't we? And hopefully we are this morning. And there's another one there which puts a bit more how we can experience this unity. Anybody got this one? Is that a hand up, Selena? Make allowances for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. And this is partly how we get this unity. You know, we forgive one another because God has forgiven us. And that's a wonderful thing to remember. But in a way, our society is not set up to have this unity. You know, if you watch the news or something, you have, say one politician from one side of the debate comes on, and then somebody from the other side comes on, and they argue with each other. And that is what they're meant to do, evidently. And they're not meant to say, oh, yes, let's find a way forward. They're meant to argue with each other. And you think, well, come on, can't we just find a way forward? And if you've got a kind of a middle line view, you know, you generally aren't heard because it's a bit boring, really. It's not very exciting. People aren't going to sit up and listen to you. And so we have this kind of disunity, which is a divide which comes into society. And we can look anywhere you want to, really, to see this divide made bigger by people's actions and just sort of individual sort of way of looking at stuff. However, Isaiah in chapter 2 verse 4 said, the Lord will mediate between the nations and will settle international disputes. They will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will no longer fight against nation, nor train for war anymore. Is that a great thought? That is a great thought. And this is where God is taking us. We've not got there yet. We've got a way to go. But God is taking us to this place, which Isaiah prophesied about so many years ago. 2,700 years or so Isaiah was around. And to enable this to happen, Jesus has already paid the price. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20 says, and through him, God, that is Jesus, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. So God has done this with Jesus to make this peace possible. It's not an impossible situation. We have to look at what Jesus has done and to see that what is already going to happen. And, you know, God has made this way. He's preparing it. And a new day is coming. We need to really believe that. It's hard to believe that when you look around and you hear these divisive arguments about all sorts of stuff. But God has made this way, and it's going to happen. We need to believe this. But going back to the New Testament time, this unity that the people had together was really tested by the Jewish authorities. And the Jewish authorities weren't happy with what was going on because they were losing their power. They were losing their authority because they didn't recognize Jesus. They didn't recognize Jesus making this unity by means of his blood on the cross. And so we get to the story of Peter and John on their way to the temple to worship God with all the other Christians. But they meet a lame man along the roadside. And the man says, please give me something to eat. And that was what he'd been doing for years on end. And give me some money to buy food, whatever. And I hope we know a story that Peter says, I don't have any money for you, but I do have God's Spirit, and God's Spirit will come into you and bring you healing. And Peter says to this guy who's been lame all his life, pretty much, he says, get up and walk. in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And this guy just gets up and he dances around. And he's leaping and he's so happy. And he's going in the temple and he's bouncing up and down in front of these priests who are kind of trying to wash their hands to do their daily cleansing and this sort of thing. And they're saying, just go out of the way, you know, we don't want you here. But he said, I've been healed. God's Spirit has healed me. Jesus came and he's healed me. And the priest couldn't cope with it. And so eventually they grab hold of Peter and John and put them in the prison to try and shut them up, to try and stop these things happening, to try and stop this disruption in their temple from going on. And so Peter and John are thrown into prison, and then they're brought out the next day to the court of the Jewish authorities. And if we see in Acts chapter 4 verse 13, we see the members of the council were amazed when they spoke to Peter and John about the boldness that Peter and John had. For they could see that they're ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. And they also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? Being recognized as men who have been with Jesus. Are we recognized as people who have been with Jesus? You know, that's quite a challenge, isn't it? Are we recognized for our faith in Jesus? And so the council were amazed at these guys, you know, the ordinary fishermen that had just come with Jesus. And now they were so full of boldness. And that was great to have that prayer for us to be bold to speak out the gospel. And this is what Peter and John were doing back then. And so when Peter and John get freed, first thing they do is go back to their group of Christians, their community, and they get them together and they say, we've got to pray about this. We've got to pray. And there's another challenge. What is our first response to trouble when it comes along? Do we just fight? Or do we get on our knees and pray to Jesus? And this is what the disciples prayed. Verse 29 of Acts 4 says, and now, O Lord, hear their threats. You know what's going on. But give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. In other words, they weren't going to concentrate on what the authorities were going to do with them. They were just going to get on with preaching the word because it just couldn't stay inside of them. It had to come out. It really had to come out and be said and be shared. And so that's our challenge, isn't it? How bold are we in this respect? You know, there's no need to be stupid or insensitive about talking to people, but we can be bold. And sometimes it costs. Sometimes it does cost us. And we, the second century Christian leader Tertullian, he said that the blood of the martyrs is a seed of the church. The blood of the martyrs is a seed of the church. And we see this with Stephen, the first Christian martyr in Acts chapter 7. He preached boldly to the Jewish authorities. And he started with their history and he was on safe ground there. But as he came to the Messiah, Jesus, he was then striking this chord which they didn't like. And so they stoned him to death. And we got Acts 7 verse 59. And they stoned Stephen. But as they stoned him, and this was a regular way of executing people in those days. As they stoned him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he went on to say, he said, Lord, don't charge them for this sin. And with that, he died. As he was being stoned, he said these words. You know, that's incredible. You know, have we got faith to say that? As we're being persecuted? Well, hopefully we're not actually being persecuted to that level at all. But it's an amazing example he gives us. As this is happening, he says, Lord, forgive them. And so as his persecution came on the church, the Christian community there, it actually spread out across the area there. And we read that Philip, one of the disciples, he went off to Samaria and lots of people believed there. And on the way back, he met the Ethiopian eunuch. And the Ethiopian eunuch came from Ethiopia, which was down through Egypt and on into Africa. And so he went on down there with a message of Jesus. So the message was going from Israel off down to Africa. And so And often this was mainly with Jewish people, that, because they had this heritage of the Old Testament there to work on and to bring them to understanding. And so this message was going out. But there was changes going to have to be had, because Peter and John were totally Jewish in their faith and understanding, and Peter has his vision, because there's division coming up with should everybody, you know, keep the Jewish law now, and there was the unclean food that the Jewish people should not touch, and Peter himself said, I've never touched all this food, but Jesus gave him the vision that he had to change. And you remember the story, there's a big sheet with all these unclean animals comes down, and Peter says, Lord, I don't touch that sort of thing, I never have. And God says, don't call bad what I say is good, basically, he said. So Peter had to change his way of thinking too, because it was not just Jews now who were becoming Christians, but Gentiles. Gentiles is a non-Jewish person. And other nationalities too, the Africans, the Samaritans, and even Europeans. And even, dare I say, the low hammers as well, becoming Christians. And so we see this spreading around. And Galatians 3:28 says, there is no Jew nor Gentile, there is no slave nor free person, there is no male or female. That is because we are all one in Christ Jesus. You know, there's no hierarchy among us. I'm not more important than you, and you're not more important than the youngest child here. We are all one in Jesus. We're all equal. You know, in the temple, there was various dividing walls which split people up, and they started the first one, which split Jews between Gentiles. So if you got through that one, then it would be males and females. And maybe you got through that one, but then it was priests and non-priests. Well, first of all, you had to belong to the tribe of Levi to be a priest. So that totally wiped out the other 11 tribes. And then it was everybody and God. Remember the Holy of Holies, with a big curtain hanging in the temple? And that was the big separation. But that curtain got torn into two by God when Jesus died on the cross, enabling us all, from the youngest to the oldest, we ought to come directly to God, to come to God and say, God, please forgive my sins. I can't do it on my own, God. I need your help. I need you with me. I need your spirit. I need your forgiveness. And God says, yes, I will, because of Jesus died on the cross. And I'll give you new life, because Jesus came to life again on Easter Sunday. And so there's a lesson for us there in our church community here, that we don't put certain people, keep certain people outside. Anybody comes in. You know, no vaccine certificates worried about here. You know, anybody comes. Whatever history you may have, you can come. And yes, sometimes we may struggle with certain people, but we don't block people coming to be part of our community and part of our church. And so these can be difficult things to cope with. But I want our first reading now. And so this is Aston and Logan, I believe. Acts 11, verses 1 to 18. And this is Peter talking about his struggles with getting this together. Okay, so thank you very much.
Apostles and brothers who were thought Judea heard that the Gentiles who had also received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem and the circumcision party criticized him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. But Peter began and explained it to them in order. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air, and I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, no, by no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth. But the voice answered the second time from heaven, What God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and all was drawn up against into heaven.
Just then the three men stopped at the house where I was staying. They had been sent from Caesarea. The Holy Spirit told me not to let anything keep me from going with them. These six brothers here went with me. We entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house. The angel said, "Send a Joppa for Simon Peter. He has a message to bring to you. You and your whole family will be saved through it." As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them. He came just as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered the Lord's words. John baptized with water, he had said, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. God gave them the same gift and gave those of us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, who was I to think that I could stand on God's way? That when they heard this, they didn't object anymore. Praised God, they said. So then God has allowed even Gentiles to turn away from their sins. He did this so that they could live.
Great, thank you very much. So we're seeing change come in from the people who were Jewish people right to the depths of their being, and they suddenly had to open their faith to everybody, Gentiles as well. And just to be clear, we're Gentiles if we're not Jewish, okay? I don't want to tell you what you are, but that is kind of you and me a general way. So I would love us to sit and enjoy this next song. It's 389, "Jesus, You Are Changing Me." It's a song by Marilyn Baker. A lovely song. "Jesus, You Are Changing Me. By Your Spirit, You're Making Me Like You." Thank you very much. Imagine that, "Jesus, You Are Changing Me as I Let You Reign Supreme Within My Heart." Okay, so we've got a quiz now. So if you're getting a bit fidgety, you want to stand up and that, just get the answer. Stand up when you know the answer. And if you don't know the answer, at the end, just stand up anyway, because the answer will come up and you can have your little stretch, little fidget. And so this is a person, Bible character. "I am from the tribe of Benjamin. I was bitten by a snake. I was lowered down a wall in a basket." Well done. "I was a Pharisee." Well done, well done. "My first recorded words were, 'Who are you?' I'm known by two different names. I saw the light. I talked on and on. Barnabas welcomed me. I prayed on Straight Street. At one point, I wanted to destroy the church. I am a man of many letters. I approved of Stephen's death at the time, but regretted it deeply later on. I was an apostle to the Gentiles." Well done, lots of you stood up. "My name is Saul," or Paul. So, that's good. Have a bit of a fidget and get that fidgetness out of yourselves. And then we will have some more readings, please, Isla and Natasha. That would be great. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 19. Just hold it one moment. And so we're going to be listening to the testimony, how Paul or Saul became a Christian. And we're going to have the second half of the service. Is it half? Oh, it's nearly over. We're going to be looking at testimonies, looking at Paul's testimony. I'm going to say a few words, and Steve is going to say a few words. So it's all about testimonies. Okay, bye. Thank you.
Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with everyone, every breath, and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. As he was approaching Damascus on his mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. And the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but saw no one. Saul picked himself up off of the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. He remained there blind for 3 days and did not eat or drink.
In Damascus, there was a believer named Ananias. The Lord called out to him in a vision. "Ananias," he said. "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street. Ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying." In a vision, Saul had seen a man come and place his hands on him. "That man's name is Ananias." In the vision, Ananias placed his hands on Saul so he could see again. "Lord," Ananias answered, "I've heard many reports about this man. They say he has done great harm to your holy people in Jerusalem. Now he has come here to arrest all those who worship you. The chief priests have given him authority to do this. But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go, I have chosen this man to work for me. He will announce my name to the Gentiles and to their kings. And he will also announce my name to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for me.' Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. He placed his hands on Saul. 'Brother Saul,' he said, 'you saw the Lord Jesus. He appeared to you on the road as you were coming here. He has sent me so that you will be able to see again. You will be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Right away, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. After eating some food, he got his strength back."
Very well read. So we have the Damascus Road experience. You know, that phrase is still in common use today, isn't it? With ordinary people, the Damascus Road experience. And so this is where it all originated from, the book of Acts, with Saul, as he was then, coming to know Jesus. So Saul of Tarsus was his name, and he was quite a small man, the Bible tells us, and he wanted to get rid the world of Christianity. And he was traveling to Damascus, and he did this 180-degree turn around, even changed his name to Paul. And so the second half of the book of Acts is really all about Paul, and he wrote nearly half of the New Testament, so he's quite an influence on Christianity, a huge influence. Now, Paul was an educated person. He was a Roman citizen, so he would have been immersed in Greek literature and Roman culture. And he was also a proud Jew. He had the perfect Jewish education. And he would have known the Old Testament backwards as well as forwards. And when Stephen was martyred, he was there giving his seal of approval on that terrible act. And so to him, Christians were blaspheming the holy God of Israel. How could you worship someone who'd ended up on a Roman cross? That was just the most despicable place anybody could ever be. And Christians were worshiping this person, Jesus. And so his mission was to get rid of it as quickly as he could. And so this was a mission he was on, his way to Damascus to find some Christians, to put them in prison or worse. And Jesus stops him on the way. Bright light, falls off the horse. And Jesus speaks to him, "Why do you persecute me?" he says. He doesn't say, why do you persecute all the Christians? He's saying, why are you persecuting me? And so we see this sort of concept of the body, you know, the Christians being the body of Christ with Christ as the head. And so however the body is affected, the head always is affected too. And so Jesus is saying, you're persecuting me, you know. And so with this experience, Paul has to rewire his whole theology. He has to do a 180-degree turn. It was not just a new Sunday hobby he was going to take on, but a total repurposing of his life. And so for the next 20 years, we find Paul traveling around the area of Greece, Turkey, and telling people about Jesus, planting multiple Christian communities. And so if we think about our map with Israel in the middle, got the Mediterranean Sea over there, and Paul sort of comes north, and then the next, if you imagine the car park being the Mediterranean Sea, the gravel bit, and then the grass would be Turkey. And so Paul travels around Turkey telling people about Jesus. And then sort of the end of the car park, you could imagine Macedonia perhaps, and then you come down a bit into Greece. And Paul then all around there traveling. And it's amazing how people traveled years ago, didn't it? They didn't have aeroplanes and fast cars, you know, and it would have been long, hard journeys. And yet they traveled. And there's one example of Paul was preaching in Ephesus. We have a book in the Bible called Ephesians, don't we? So the people who live in Ephesus are called Ephesians. And so Paul was preaching to these guys, and they were very well-educated and very modern and very, rich. They had everything that the world could offer at that time. And Paul was preaching Jesus to them. And they suddenly said, we want Jesus instead of all our idols and things, because they were really into idol worship. And so they had this great big bonfire of idols. And it must have been quite a big pile, because these idols were worth 50,000 pieces of silver. And one piece of silver was a day's wage. So however much you might earn in a day, that was 50,000 times that was this great pile of idols was worth. And this is what the people were doing. They said, we don't want idols, we want Jesus. Thank you for telling us. But, you know, the idol makers in that city suddenly saw their economy was just gone, you know. So they caused a riot. They said, let's get rid of this Paul, because he's just taking our living away. And Paul had to flee for his life. But those people wanted Jesus when they heard about him. And so there was a huge amount of Christians come to God that day. And eventually Paul gets arrested in Jerusalem, and so he's down there in the south of Judah. He gets arrested there, and then he takes a sea journey to Rome, to Italy. So it's quite stopping at various places on the way, and there in Rome Paul ends his days. So we'll be looking a bit more about Paul next week in his books that he's written for us. And looking a bit also about a missionary. So I've got an example of a modern day missionary for us to listen to and see as well. And I'll leave you guessing who that might be. But she will be on the screen next week. And all across this area, Paul was making deep friendships with people as he told them about Jesus and as they come to know Jesus. And they, you know, Paul is often depicted as a awkward, nasty person, you know, but he made these deep friendships with people because he had a wonderful message to tell, and he had no fear. And if you struggle with fear, there's a book here, says Have No Fear. It's by John Lennox, a great guy. I've heard him speak. And he said, be in salt and light, even when it's costly. So, you know, if you want a challenge, there's a book to read. Come out of the box at the back there. So there you go. So I want to was it me first, Steve, wasn't it? Might as well. So I wanted some testimonies, and I thought, well, I better step up to the mark myself. And so other people have written theirs down in the book, and you can read that, take it home and read it. It's a good little read. And if you haven't got yours in there and you've got a testimony of coming to Jesus, then write it down and we get it inserted in there. It could be a few lines at the top, it could be a whole page, it could be several pages, but write it down and You'll probably find it a bit challenging doing that, but it won't do you any harm. I'm sure you'll be blessed. So my story is that I didn't have a 180 degree turnaround. I grew up in a Christian home and probably been going to church every Sunday more or less since I was 1 week old, 2 weeks old maybe. Mum wouldn't have hung around, I know that. You know, we'd have been down there as soon as Mum was able to get up and walk around, no doubt. And so at that time we went to the Gospel Hall in Langport. The Gospel Hall is not there anymore, but if you go under the railway bridge and you've got that sharp turn, and if you looked back up to your left, there's some new houses there, and that was where the Gospel Hall was there, right next to the railway line. So we didn't quite have steam trains then, I don't think, but it was kind of not that long after, I guess. But anyway, there's a man and lady called Mr. and Mrs. Gunn there. They ran the place. Mrs. Gunn was a Sunday school teacher, and she told me about God's judgment on sinful behavior and how I needed to ask God to forgive me. And then I avoided the judgment. Well, that sounded very straightforward to my young mind. I was possibly only five. I don't know quite how old he was, but quite young. And so I asked God to forgive me. And I had my sins forgiven at that young age. We went to lots of meetings after that, you know, all through my teenage years and the rest of them. But I didn't have this blinding light. I didn't have this huge change in my behavior. Well, not that I can remember anyway. but I did have the assurance of my sins forgiven. But, you know, it's also the case that if I went to a meeting and there was a good preacher at the front and he gave a good sort of gospel sermon, I might well have said the sinner's prayer again just to make sure that I had my sins forgiven. And I didn't see a big problem with that either. So I've always read my Bible. I started, I guess, having my Bible read to me by my parents and possibly my sisters, who knows? So I'm quite familiar in many ways, but I find there's always more to learn. And when I did my walk through the Bible training, which was 2 or 3 years ago now, I guess, I gained a whole new understanding of the big picture of the Bible. And so that was quite amazing. And I have to say, I came home from that 3-day course in Essex, and we had a couple of days traveling around as well, and my head was just throbbing with all this information. And I said, I can't do this. My head's not up to it. You know, I haven't got a big enough brain to contain it and to regurgitate it. I had sort of passed my course, but I just said, I can't do it. And I told everybody for about 2 or 3 days, I just can't do it. I'm not good enough. It's beyond me. And then it suddenly dawned on me that I ought to try. I really ought to try. I've been to Essex 3 days, bit of a hard slog. It was a very good course. And I ought to try. And so I phoned up the school at Highham and I said, you know, do you really want me to come and, you know, try and do what I can? Yes, come on up. Yes, we'll make a date. And there I was. And so I think I've done it 10, 11, 12 times possibly since then, all the way through the Old Testament. So, yeah, I still struggle to get it in my brain and to get it back out again. But, you know, God is big. God enables. But I also find praying very hard as well on my own. I do struggle with praying on my own. My mind just wanders all over the place. But, you know, I found help this morning. I was looking in the book and it said, enjoy your prayer life. So it's a challenge. Do we struggle with something? Are we going to try and help that something, you know? Am I going to put the effort in, read the book, think about it? It's a challenge, isn't it? That's something I should do. So, yeah, so that's kind of me a little bit. I don't know what you didn't know or did know, but Steve, I'd like if you could come now and share your testimony too, please. Thank you, Steve.
Right, good morning. I'm Stephen. Those who don't know me, I'm married to Katie. I have 2 beautiful children, Eli and Violet, and our 3rd is on the way in October. Yay. I've worked for Jeff going on over 20 years. God, has it been that long, Jeff? God, we were young once then. We were young. Well, me and Katie were living in Somerton Cottage. We were going to St. Clair's Chapel every Sunday. I wasn't a Christian then, then they were talking about, they were doing an alpha course once a week. So Katie and her mum said that'd be a good idea for me to go. So Katie came along with me, her mum, and Jeff came along for moral support. I still had questions what I needed answering, and that's what the Alpha course was all about, understanding God, knowing God, and them answering your questions. And we had a lot of sessions. I did 2 Alpha courses at St. Clair's and 2 Bible studies, I think we had there as well, didn't we? And by the end of the 2 Alpha courses, I thought, this is real. Jesus was real. God is real. All this isn't a coincidence. So I actually started being very interested in God, and I knew it was real. So I think something hit me in the head. I don't know if I fell over or not. But I actually did start believing in God. And then I became a Christian after 2 Alpha courses. And after the Bible studies, I think it was after the 2nd, someone was getting baptized there. And I thought, well, this seems like a good idea. It seems about the right time to get baptized. So we managed to get that sorted. Jeff was actually the one who baptized me. Yeah, pushed me under. It wasn't too long under. But it really has improved my life. And I have 2 beautiful children and a beautiful wife, who I think, because my life wasn't brilliant beforehand, and I know God gave me Katie and my 2 beautiful children. And having Jeff and Kate's family around me, it's just improved my life. My life couldn't be better. And the way it was before, it was just terrible. I couldn't be happier with my life, with what I got, and who's in my life at the moment. Sorry, Jeff.
Yeah, okay. Sorry. No notes. Notes. I'm impressed. So, do you still struggle with any aspects of Christian life, Steve?
The only thing I do struggle with, and I work on a building site, and I do tell people I'm a Christian at work, and I do get challenged quite a lot. Everyone says, "Oh, Stephen, are you religious? Are you religious?" And I said, "No, I'm not a religion. Christianity is a faith." And I do try to get challenged at work, saying a lot of questions. And I've had a couple of people come up to me and said, "Well, we challenge you, Steve, but you always stick to your guns and try to come up with the right answer what we're telling you." And I just said, I don't have all the answers. I don't think anyone has all the answers to what you're being asked. As long as you can answer some of them, then I think that's good enough.
Great stuff. Yeah, thank you, Steve. Yeah. Like I say, we've known each other a good while now.
Yes.
It's just great to see a new Stephen. New creation. Wonderful. So, what can I say now, other than that we'll have a great hymn together, 748. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. 748. Now, there's things in this hymn which you might think, oh, I'm not sure I can got there yet. I've ceased from my wandering and going astray. You know, do we cease from our wandering? That's a bit of a struggle sometimes. I'm possessed of a hope that for steadfast and sure, no dark clouds of doubt now my pathway obscure. You know, sometimes these doubts do come in, don't they? But we press on. And if we struggle to sing these, let's make it aspirational that we will push through. We will get through those times of doubt. We will fix our eyes on Jesus and rejoice that since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy o'er my soul like sea billows roll, because Jesus has come into my heart. So we need to stand up for this one because it's such a wonderful hymn. So we have 748. We just pray. Dear Lord God, we just thank you that you have come into our heart when we've asked you to forgive our sins, to take away the penalty of our sin, and to give us new life in Jesus. So, Lord, just pray that we can be bold in telling other people about it. We thank you for Steve's testimony, how he says he can tell his workmates that he is a Christian, that you have saved him. And, that's so great, Lord. And so we just pray that each one of us can be bold like that. And we don't have the answers so often, we know, but we can say that we are on our way to heaven because you have saved us. And we have that assurance of our sins forgiven. No guilt now, because we've trusted in what Jesus done for us on the cross of Calvary. So Lord, just bless us this coming week. We pray that we can be bold where necessary, and we can just speak your words, and we can live a Christian life for you, Lord. Lord, if we're not taking that step yet of giving our lives to you, Lord, we just pray that we can get to the nub of the issues, Lord, and find answers and trust in you for our sins forgiven. So go with us as we go, Lord, and bless us, we pray. Amen.